First of all, welcome to those of you who are visiting, coming into town to see family for Christmas. We're glad you're here worshiping with us. And we've been doing a sermon series during this Advent season on the songs sung at Christmas in the first couple of chapters of the book of Luke. And these are songs that are evoked because we continue to encounter Jesus. And we have entitled the sermon series, Repeat the Sounding Joy. And this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 22 and following, which is Simeon's song. And traditionally, it's known as the Nunc Dimittis in Latin because those are the first two words of that prayer, that song in Latin. So please give your attention to the reading of God's word. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is God's word to us. Let's take a moment to pray together. Our Father, this morning we pray that you would send your Spirit here. Send your Spirit so that these words that you give us to help us to understand your love for us, the love your Son had as he came and took on human form in the incarnation, his willingness to give his life so that we would have life. Father, make these things come alive in us. We pray and beg, whether this is for the first time or for the 100th time, that you would do this out of your mercy. Because what we need to do this morning, regardless of where we are, is to meet you. And we want that to happen for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage is one of these famous ones, as I was saying. And in many ways, if you think about the story of what is taking place here, in some sense, it's comical. Look, the story actually begins with Mary and Joseph going up to Jerusalem to do something important, a very important Jewish ritual from the Torah, which is Mary's purification, because anyone who gives birth, you're supposed to go up to the temple afterwards to go through a ritual of cleansing. So they go to Jerusalem. And since they are there anyway, they are going to follow another important ritual, which is to present the firstborn child as holy to the Lord. So this is an important ceremony, one of these important things that families do. And as they get there, and they make this journey, and they finally get there, there is an old man named Simeon. We presume the family doesn't know him. They've never met him. They've never seen him. And it's one of these baptismal nightmares that you can imagine. You're on stage, you have your pastor, you're going to have your child baptized, and some stranger shows up, takes the child in his arms, and he starts talking. You know, that's what essentially what is happening in the story. This man, he shows up, and he's saying, God has blessed you. And he begins to praise God as he holds the Lord Christ, the Messiah, the promised king in his arms. And what Simeon says is, the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that I would not die before seeing the Lord's salvation. And now that I have, I can live the rest of my life in peace because I've seen him, gives the baby back, exits stage right. I mean, that's essentially what happens in this story. And you have to wonder, you know, for Joseph and Mary and those around, they have to be thinking, what is going on here? Because this child does something. This child, Jesus, evokes a song in Simeon and in many others. And that's what's going on in this passage. And I want us to look at this passage. First of all, let's look at the song that Jesus evokes, that he evokes. Because this word, the nunc dimittis, which I said means now dismiss. Simeon is saying these words, which become so important and a part of the Christian tradition. And Simeon is this character that has captured the imagination of artists and poets throughout the ages. Because what he talks about here in his prayer and in his song is something that resonates with so many of us, and actually all of us. Now, in the back of the bulletin, and here on the screen here, I have a portrait that Rembrandt did of Simeon at one point in his life. Rembrandt was very much enamored with Simeon because he's done a couple of different portraits, and this one here was found upon his death in 1669. And the thing I love about this painting is if you look at Simeon's face, it is as if he is just this older guy that has been waiting, longing, and searching all of his life. And he feels the weight just upon him. And he's holding this child. And I don't know if you can really make it out on the screen here, but if you look closely and enough at his eyes, it looks like Rembrandt imagine Simeon nearly to be blind. It's as if his eyes have grown weary, kind of dim from all the looking, from waiting and hoping. And it's this Simeon that captures Rembrandt's imagination. It's this Simeon that captures the imagination of T.S. Eliot in his poem, A Song for Simeon. And the reason that Simeon resonates with people throughout the ages in such a specific way because he seems to embody that deep, unnamed longing that marks so much of what it means to be human. He embodies this. And when Simeon sees this child, he just breaks out into a song. And it's a lullaby, but it isn't like any other lullaby because it's not a song sung to comfort the baby. But it's a song sung to comfort an old man who's grown weary through all the harshness, disappointments, and tragedies of life. And his song starts to borrow the language of a guard who has been on watch, a soldier who's been waiting on the wall of a city. And his eyes search the horizon hour after hour. And he finally sees this child and says, "This is my king. Now, let your servant depart in peace, because the waiting is over. The dawn has finally arrived, and dismiss me as I have kept my place in the history of your saving work." And like Simeon, all of us have hearts that seem to be on this constant watch, doesn't it? We're all like looking out. Our hearts are after something. Something that's going to satisfy, console us, fulfill us. It's an inner thirst that we long to have quenched. And Christmas tells us something. That in the birth of Messiah, that thirst can be quenched. And this is the song that Simeon sings because he feels like it finally has happened. You know, a story that helps explain this well for me has been Peter Pan by the Scottish author J.M. Barrie. And what Barrie does in this story is he captures this longing and the searching of the human heart that Simeon personifies. And he takes all of those things and he creates a whole story around it, and particularly a little place, an island called Neverland. And there's this wonderful scene in the book where, for the first time, Wendy, Michael, and John, with a little help of fairy dust, starts flying through the dark night of London, and they head toward Neverland, and they finally start to see it from a distance. And listen to how J.M. Barrie describes that moment. Because he says, Wendy, John, and Michael stood up on their tiptoe in the air to get the first sight of the island. Strange to say, they all recognized it at once, not as something long dreamt of and seen at last, but as a familiar friend to whom they were returning home for the holidays. John, there's your lagoon. Wendy, look at the turtles burying their eggs in the sand. I say, John, I see your flamingo with a broken leg. Look, Michael, there's your cave. John, what's in the brushwood? It's a wolf with her whelps. And Wendy, I do believe that is your little whelp. And Barry concludes this section by saying, on these magic shores, children at play are forever beaching their boats. We too have been there. We can still hear the sound of the surf, though we shall land no more. I mean, it's this familiar place. He's saying, we have all been to this place, and this is what we want. And for Barry, Neverland became for him this place that captured all the longings of his heart. And if you know a little bit about his life story, you know that tragedy entered his life at a very young age and his family because his next oldest brother died in an ice skating accident at age 13. His mother went into a deep depression, and she never really recovered from his grief, and the whole family really never recovered from this tragedy. So biographers say for the rest of his life, Barry was searching for a return to some sort of magical childhood where his longings were all embodied in Neverland. And that was what he was searching for. That was his sentry duty, looking out for that reality. And at Christmas, we have to ask ourselves, what are we longing for and hoping for? The thing that if we finally got it, we would mutter under our breath, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. What is this thing, you know? Because if you stop for a moment and ask yourself that question, the way you answer it kind of tells you what in your mind is salvation for you. What is your Christ child? Because this is the thing that you think if you hold in your arms, that if you have possession of it, that if somehow if you could wrap it up and it shows up under your tree at Christmas, you would finally say, this satisfies me. This consoles me. And yet the question of Christmas is simply, will it really satisfy you? And what Simeon's song reminds us of is the reason our souls instinctively search for this is because the one who made us, God himself wants to be found. And our hearts are always, always restless until we find our rest in him. And that's the first thing we see Simeon singing about. He's saying, I finally found it. I see salvation. But there's one other thing I want to point out about Simeon's song, which is this. Note, he's not just singing about personal fulfillment or personal salvation. He is rejoicing over that, but he says something else. He's saying, I see salvation for all. I see God at work to set everything right. Look at verse 30. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And remember, he's saying this in the middle of the temple in Jerusalem. He's saying, here's the salvation, a revelation, a light for the Gentiles and Israel. I mean, this is kind of shocking. And he's saying, look, God is sending salvation for all. And he sees in the person of Christ the end of sorrow and suffering once for all. And he sees this Christ child as the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And scholars who have studied this passage notice all of the echoes that are in Isaiah's prophecy in here. And whether it be Isaiah 2 or Isaiah 4, or let me just read to you Isaiah chapter 40, where it says, every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And it's as if the glory of the Lord was revealed in this child, not just for Simeon, but for the whole world. And he sees in this child God's salvation here. That he is the one that will bring shalom and put everything right in this world. As far as the curse is found, he is coming to make things right. And Simeon is saying, this is what I see. This is what I sing about. And this is significant because he doesn't see just some prophet here that's an agent of salvation. He's saying, in Christ, I see salvation itself. He is, all of salvation is personified in Christ, and he believes that this child is going to do it. And he's saying Jesus isn't just pointing to salvation. He's saying he himself is salvation. This is different from every other religious leader in the world. All the other religious leaders will point to the truth, and Simeon is saying he is the truth. Everyone else says, here's a way to God. And Simeon is saying, this is God. This is life. This is the one who is going to satisfy every hunger, quench every thirst. Everything else that you long for and dream of is here in this baby, in this child. You know, C.S. Lewis, as you may know, became a Christian when he was an adult. And he grew up reading stories about Greek gods. He read Norse mythologies and literature. And as he studied all of these things, at one point he realized in Christ, all the myths and all these stories are desire to see things like deliverance, valor, hope, consolation. They all became reality in the person of Jesus. So when Simeon says, I've seen salvation, he's actually saying all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. Because that's what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And that was the song this child evokes. And that's our first point. Now, this song has another piece to it because there's actually an interesting couple of verses, because in verse 33, listen to what he continues to say. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. That's baby Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Mary in particular, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I mean, that's ominous. Simeon also utters an omen. This is something we don't often think about maybe at Christmas, and yet we come to a passage like this, and we can't avoid how ominous these words are. They're like clouds that gather before a storm. And at the very end of the song, Simeon looks at this child and says, he's going to lead to strife, to division, and what this child has come to do and is going to bring peace and salvation, but he's also going to bring conflict first. And this is something that Christmas should signal to us. There's something disruptive. Something is going to change. Something is going to be uprooted. There's going to be an upheaval. Why? Because all of this reveals our inner thoughts. It brings something out in us and in our world. Because we can go through Advent and not feel the disruption or feel disturbed. But, and maybe you're sitting here saying, wait a second, but I thought you just said Jesus is going to come and make everything right. He's going to bring peace, goodwill to men, and all that good stuff. And of course, the answer is yes. It's about God and his shalom. But the words here that are uttered, the omen, is kind of an explanation of this will actually happen through things like conflicts, violence, and pain, because that is the pathway to true peace. It's a peace that requires a very rude awakening of reality to sin so that true peace can actually be granted. God's peace comes to us through conflict. Because the birth of Jesus tells us something. The scriptures tell us we were so far gone in our sin that the only recourse left to salvaging us was for God himself to come and make himself a victim of our violence. To make himself a victim of our violence. And in so doing this, he takes upon himself the full weight of our sin. And Christmas isn't just a symbol of peace and goodwill toward men. Christmas is the moment when God begins to achieve peace and goodwill toward men. And that means pain, hardship, conflict, and upheaval. And this is why Simeon addresses Mary in particular. And he's saying, you know what? As a mother, you're holding this child. And the language he uses is incredibly violent. It's like the image is of a sword piercing, hacking away at her soul. Because he's saying, Mary, as a mother, this child is going to cause your soul to ache. It's going to be painful because you're going to see him suffer. And what Christmas means is that God actually loves enough to become a baby to suffer. The God who actually had nothing to gain, who actually has every right to stay distant and indifferent. He didn't, he wouldn't, he couldn't just do nothing because of his great love for his creation. God came down from heaven not to just get his hands dirty and fix us up, but he actually came in order to become bloodied because of his love for us. And this love is disruptive. It changes everything. It's a love that begins to transform you and I in ways that you never, ever thought possible. Because here's what I want us to see taking place in this text. Because in the temple, Joseph, Mary, and Simeon, they're looking at Jesus. And we are listening to Simeon's song. But many years after this, outside in the darkness, outside the city gates, Jesus himself would whisper his own, Nunc dimittis. He would be on the cross, and with his final breath, Jesus did not say, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. You know what he said instead? He said, let them depart in peace. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even in his final moments, Jesus was not thinking about himself. He was thinking about us, you, me, and the life we now have. And while Simeon here looks upon the child and finds consolation for his soul, on the cross, Jesus looks at you and me and he says, you're my consolation. You're what keeps me up here. Where Simeon said, this made all the waiting worthwhile, Jesus looks at us and says, this has made all my suffering worth it. Friends, if this truth comes alive, this cannot leave us just a little bit more enhanced, our lives a little neater and a little better. It should actually uproot so many things that you begin to understand the power of the message of the gospel. The miracle of Christmas is that God actually did this, that we really do have peace. You know, that he has given us everything we need for life, for godliness, for fullness. We have it. And it's there for us in order to enjoy. And the reason Christians sing at Christmas, that we continue to repeat the sounding joy week after week, because we finally have rest for our souls and hope for our world. See? My friends, I want to say to you, Merry Christmas. This is the gift that God has given us, the gift that keeps on giving, the blessing that God has given us in his Son. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you give us this song, a dismissal that tells us of all that we can hope for, that all that we can dream about, you actually have provided us in your Son. And we pray that this Christmas season, that your Spirit would open our eyes and hearts and our ears to once again be awakened to the beauty of your promises and your commitment to us in your Son. Would you show us this? Would our hearts be healed, mended, filled, whatever it will take for us to experience this. Father, would you do it for our sake and for the sake of your kingdom so that we would sing. We would sing in such a way that people around us would look and say, what is going on? There's so much joy, there's so much hope, so that people would know what you have done. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.